Good morning, ladies. Welcome to Women's Bible Study. My name is Cassie. I am a resident on the equipping team through the Watermark Institute. I'm so happy to be with y'all this morning. So next week is our last week of Women's Bible Study. That means that this week is our second to last week. So I just want to encourage y'all to finish strong as we're ending our study in Hebrews. And we're going to have our very own Ann Holford finishing up Hebrews 13 with us today. So join me in prayer as we prepare for her teaching. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing all these women here this morning. Thank you for getting us here safely, for gathering us all in this room, and thank you for being sovereign and bringing us through the book of Hebrews, Lord. It's a book that is rich with theology, and we've learned so much of your goodness, as well as learning how to walk in righteousness and avoid drifting away, and we've been encouraged to hold fast to the faith that we confess. So, Lord, I pray that as Anne teaches today, that she would be just a vessel of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would be guiding each word that she shares with us, and you'd bless our time. I pray that you'd engage our hearts so that we are responsive to whatever it is that you are telling us individually, Lord, and I pray that you'd bless this morning. In your mighty name, amen.
Thank you, Cassie. I am so glad to be here, and we're so glad that every one of you is here. We've made it through Hebrews, so just like Cassie said, let's finish strong. Chapter 12 last week ended with the unshakable kingdom that God has waiting for us. Do you remember it said, therefore, verse 28, let us be grateful and offer to God acceptable worship. Then he goes right into chapter 13. Remember, those chapter divisions weren't there in the original writing. Did you know? I looked this up. The chapter divisions we see today were developed in 1227 AD by the Archbishop of Canterbury. So it looks something like that originally. It says, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Look at these pictures. Which of these is a picture of worship? Well, actually, we can't tell for sure, can we? Could be all, could be some. It depends on what worship is. Think about that for a minute, and we'll get back to it. We are wrapping up the book of Hebrews today. I want to commend you for going the distance. We've waded into some pretty deep water, haven't we? Back in September, you may have thought, what have I gotten myself into? But I hope it's been rich and meaningful for you. This week, chapter 13 seems to have a different tone from the other parts of the book. Did it seem kind of random? Like the author saying, okay, I want to say this and this and this. It's his parting words. I get that. I remember when our son was about to go to college, his senior year of high school, it gripped me. Like, oh, have I said everything to him that I need to say? Does he know how to get the oil changed in his car? Oh, I need to tell him what to do if he gets sick at school. Make sure he knows how to do laundry. And he was a pretty good sport about all those words of wisdom I had for him that year. But one of his proudest achievements of his freshman year at Baylor, he did not do laundry himself, not the whole year. He would either save it up and bring it home to me, or he would get his girlfriend to do it. When you look back at Hebrews, what will you remember? On every page of Hebrews is the claim that Jesus is better. It's a pretty bold claim. And the question that Hebrews 13 addresses is, how will I respond? Hebrews is calling us to something. Now remember, Hebrews is speaking to believers who had already responded to the gospel by faith in Christ. But God didn't sacrifice his son for us, so we just sit on the sidelines. Over and over, Hebrews says, therefore, let us respond. As Lucina said a few weeks ago, the let us verses. My prayer for us that we will respond to Jesus with a life of worship. respond to Jesus with a life of worship. Okay, worship. Let's go back to that. Look at the pictures again. What is true biblical worship? The word worship comes from worth-ship, meaning to express his worth. So to put it in the language of our Hebrew studies, worship is how we express that Jesus is greater, better, and more sure than anything else. So what does that look like? Well, it is gathering together, singing his praises, marveling at his creation. But it's so much more. It's comforting a friend. It's doing your job to the glory of God. Could be washing dishes with a grateful heart. It's how you live your life. So if you've been around this church very long, you already know that. You've heard, have a great week of worship. Now, these first century believers, they knew how to worship God under the old covenant with all the regulations and the animal sacrifices and the high priest and all the to-dos. Remember, the old covenant was conditional. If you do this, I will do this. But then comes Jesus' sacrifice. It's the main event. If you sift through all those Old Testament things, Jesus' sacrifice is the main thing that all those other things were pointing to. And it ushered in the new covenant. Now, the new covenant turned everything upside down. It ushered in a new and better way to worship, to respond to Jesus' sacrifice by living for him. Someone I know posted this on Instagram, and I saved it. She said, "Now we live from a place of God's love and acceptance instead of for it." From a place of God's love and acceptance instead of for it. So this chapter gives examples of what a life of worship looks like. There's a horizontal aspect of it and a vertical aspect of it. This chapter divides into three sections. Verses 1 through 7 talk about the horizontal aspect of worship, how we respond to Jesus in our relationships with people and possessions. Then verses 8 through 19 are about the vertical aspect of worship, how we respond to Jesus in our relationship with him. And then verses 20 through 25 are the conclusion and benediction. I'm just going to talk about these first two sections this morning. Now, verses 1 through 7 are the horizontal aspect of worship, that we respond to Jesus in our relationship with people and possessions. I'm going to touch on each one of these things because God thought it was important enough to include them for every person who ever reads Hebrews. So they matter to us. So see these as a response, not a to-do. We'll be jumping through a lot of things. So open your Bible to Hebrews 13 and let's see what God has to say to us. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. That root word is Philadelphia. He's telling us to keep going, to respond to Jesus' sacrifice for you by showing brotherly love to other believers. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in Jesus' name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God." Hebrews 2:11 says, "Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, to call us sisters." So respond by loving each other like family. Even if you grew up in a very dysfunctional home, you know what that means. It's to show up, to care, to listen, to be a safe place, to be authentic, to build each other up. I've noticed that repeated throughout Scripture is the idea that God values unity among believers. Just like any parent wants their kids to love each other and not to bicker and tear each other down. People are noticing the way we treat each other. We will stand out in today's culture in a way that draws people to Jesus if we love and respect each other, even when we have differing convictions, differing ideas about politics and parenting. Some of Jesus' parting words to his disciples before he went to the cross are found in John 13. He said, "In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. Not when they see how you argue about politics on social media with each other." It's what drew me to Christ, watching the way believing friends treated each other. I thought, if that's what Jesus is like, I want that. Look around this room. Through Christ, we're sisters. Jesus died for Lynette, for Kathy, for Maggie, for me. I've had the opportunity to sit in on many of your small groups. One thing I always walk away saying, they really care about each other. Keep going. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we're God's children, and believers are our brothers and sisters. Therefore, let us respond by loving them like family. It's a way to worship, to express that Jesus is greater, better, sure. Then verse 2 says, "Don't neglect to show hospitality, for in doing so, some have entertained angels unaware." That root word is philoxenia, love of strangers or others. It's to welcome someone who's not in your inner circle. Respond to Jesus' sacrifice for you by showing hospitality. So what are some ways we can show hospitality? Normally we think it's inviting someone to your home. For some of you, that is your thing. You are really so good at it. Others of you hear that and it makes you uncomfortable. Or you're like, my living situation's really not set up for that. There was a woman who used to be in our study that lived close to me, and she would invite me over pretty often, just like, "Oh, come over, let's have coffee or go for a walk." Y'all, every time I went in her house, her sink would be piled with dishes. There might be orange juice sitting on the counter. Her kids' stuff was everywhere, and I loved it. It made me feel so welcome. She wasn't trying to impress me. She just wanted to spend time with me. Hospitality is inviting someone to your home, but it's bigger than just that. It's to notice people and be intentional about making them feel seen, valued, and included. Everyone needs to feel seen, valued, and included. When you're with people, do you have a host mentality or guest mentality? If you have a host mentality, you're thinking, God, show me who I can notice and engage. How can I make someone feel included? It's to be the initiator. Or a guest mentality, when you walk in somewhere, you're thinking, is anybody going to notice me? Talk to me? What are they going to think about me? Will you ask God this week to help you notice people and to make them feel valued? So then it talked about that entertaining angels thing. So that happens several times in Scripture, but the main one we think of is in Genesis 18, where elderly Abraham and his wife Sarah had these people come to their house, and they welcomed them with over-the-top hospitality. But they didn't know until later that these were angelic visitors who were bringing a life-changing announcement from God, that God was beginning to fulfill the covenant that he made with Abraham by giving them a son. Now, I don't think this stands for the idea of like, oh, if people come to my house, like maybe an angel will come over sometime. But rather that you never know how God might significantly use an encounter that you have with someone. There's a woman that I work with, and I really like her. She is from Kenya, so she's a very interesting person. And one day I thought, I should invite her over. So she came to my house, and we talked, and it was good, but it was nothing epic. But as she was leaving, she said, I've been in this country for 12 years, and no one has ever invited me to their house before. How many opportunities do I miss because I just don't think of it? If you're struggling with some of these, don't think, oh, I know, I should do better. It's not a to-do. Go back to Jesus' sacrifice for you. He welcomed you. He saw you. When you think of yourself in light of Jesus' sacrifice, it affects the way you see other people. We have this Holy Spirit to enable us. Because of Jesus' sacrifice for you and me, when our sin kept us far from Him, He saw us and welcomed us into a relationship with Him that we did nothing to earn. Therefore, let us respond by showing hospitality to others. That's worship. Verse 3 is about caring for the prisoner and those who've been mistreated. When Jesus sacrificed Himself for us, He was unjustly mistreated. Therefore, let us respond by showing caring for other people who are mistreated. That's worship. Then verse 4 about honoring faithfulness in marriage. That is a big deal because marriage is a covenant relationship. It brings to mind God's covenant of faithfulness to us. Marriage is the most common real-life example of a covenant that we see in our culture today. This does not mean that being married is better than being single, and it does not mean that someone needs to stay in an abusive marriage. If you are in an abusive marriage, I would encourage you to let someone know. Let your leader know. Let one of us, because we want to come alongside you. Today's culture honors sexual immorality, right? We are desensitized to it because we see it all the time. Do you joke about, are you drawn to movies and shows that dishonor marriage and honor sexual immorality? Do you know what God says about sex, but you ignore it in dating relationships? We as believers will stand out in our culture if we honor marriage and honor faithfulness. That Jesus' way is greater and better. Jesus' sacrifice ushered in His covenant of faithfulness to us. Marriage is a picture of a covenant of faithfulness. Therefore, let us respond by honoring that. That's worship. And then verses 5 through 6. Say, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Okay, for sure, that's the one that I struggle with the most. It doesn't say that it's bad to have money or make money or want to be in a better financial situation. It says don't love money. There's a difference between having money and loving money. The money isn't the issue. It's what our heart does with it. What does it mean to love money? It means making it the thing you have to have to be content or satisfied. It's to depend on money, lean on it to make you feel significant, secure, and in control. But if you love money, it usually ends up controlling you. That is bondage, and most of us buy into that. Loving money will lead you to compromise, to compare, to complain, to covet. Social media just makes it that much harder. Oh, look at her. Look at that house, those clothes, that vacation. So before you post about your vacation on social media, stop and examine your motive. Will it lead other believers to be discontent with what God's given them? Loving money will destroy our contentment because we'll always want more. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. So how can we stop loving money? It's what you value. It's where you place your hope. 1 Timothy 6, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Set your hope on God, not money. That's contentment. And then verse 6 drops this amazing truth. It says we can be content with what we have because he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We have something incomparably more valuable than money. In the original language, that verse is, no, I know, I will not leave, no, nor forsake you. Five negatives. So it's like he's saying, never, 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 never will I leave or forsake you. For God to leave or forsake you, it's the worst thing that could happen to someone. When you saw that phrase about never forsaking, did it bring to mind Jesus' words on the cross, Matthew 27:46, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't that one of the most poignant statements you could ever hear? For God to leave Jesus, forsake him? But God did turn away from Jesus on the cross. That's when Jesus was paying the penalty for our sin. Something we can't begin to imagine. Way worse than his physical suffering. Jesus experienced God's forsaking him, so we will never have to. If you've never believed in Jesus and accepted his gift of salvation through his sacrifice on the cross, it's not too late. It may be why God's had you in the study this year. Talk to your leader, to me, to a trusted friend. But if you have, you can confidently say that he is with you. Maybe you know what it's like to be abandoned or forsaken. Or you may be harboring this feeling that God's forgotten you. You can cling to this truth. When your friends weren't there when you needed them, Jesus will never leave you. When you lose your source of income, Jesus will never leave you. When someone says something so hurtful it crushes you, Jesus will never leave you. When you've given into that temptation, again, Jesus will never leave you. What's heavy in your life today? Fill in your own blank. When? Jesus will never leave me. Because of Jesus' sacrifice for you, your relationship with him can never be broken. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, let us respond with contentment. That's worship, an expression that Jesus is greater, better, sure. Then verse 7 reminds us that he's given us examples to follow. It says, consider your leaders who speak the word of God to you and imitate their faithfulness. Notice it doesn't say imitate their style, imitate their faithfulness. In chapter 11, the writer gave us examples of the Old Testament of faithfulness. But you may have looked at that and like, shut the mouth of lions, saw them too. Like, I could never do that. But now he directs us to look at examples of leaders that we know. God puts these people in our lives to help us remain faithful, to hold fast, to keep going. Whose example of faithfulness can you follow? As we wrap up this first section, ask yourself, when someone looks at your life, what would they say is the most important thing? These first 7 verses show us what it looks like to respond to Jesus with a life of worship in our relationship with people and possessions. And then verses 8 through 19 talk about the vertical aspect of worship, that we respond to Jesus' sacrifice in our relationship with him. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's like he's dropping us this anchor to hold on to. Everything we're tempted to depend on other than Jesus can and will change. Think about how the world has changed over the past 10 years. a lot. I looked back to 2014. The president was Barack Obama. Y'all, no one had ever heard of COVID. Like, we couldn't have imagined how that would change things. The past 10 years have changed the way we work. Remote work, super common now. Changed the way we communicate. There's this virtual world out there that everyone knows how to navigate. Snapchat was it. iPhone 6 was a new thing. Venmo had just been invented. The top songs, Shake It Off, Uptown Funk, Pharrell Williams, Happy. That was a good year. Think of what you were doing 10 years ago, March 2014, and how your life has changed. Marriage, dating, kids, job, finances, health. Maybe you've lost a loved one. A relationship has ended. We don't know the changes the next 10 years will bring. What we do know, things will change. Jesus will not change. A blog I read said, "But as life spins around me, I'm learning to fix my gaze on the unchanging reality of Jesus Christ. Focused on Jesus, everything else I depend on for a sense of wholeness, identity, and peace fades. When my world is shaking, my trust in Jesus' character becomes my stabilizing agent, my constant." Are you going to depend on shakable, changeable things, or on Jesus, the only one who won't change? I've depended on friendships, our income, health, and those things have proved to be shaky. Keep looking at him. Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. So verse 9 continues. Jesus hasn't changed. His teaching hasn't changed. How do you guard against being led astray, especially in this world where our culture is saturated with disinformation? If you're saturated in truth, you're less likely to be taken in by those things. The truth is found in the Word of God. That's why we're here. We're here to know God's truth and to remind and encourage each other in that truth. I need that. Y'all do such a great job of that. Keep going. Respond to Jesus by keeping your focus on him, holding fast to his unchanging truth. That's worship. Then verses 10 through 14 talk about being willing to go outside the camp to identify with Jesus, looking forward to the city that is to come. In Old Testament worship, Leviticus 16 describes that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the blood of the animals that had been sacrificed into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it for atonement for sin. But the bodies of those animals were taken outside the camp in the Old Testament or outside the city gates in the New Testament to be burned. So that outside the camp was the place you would dispose of a dead animal. In that Jewish culture, it was an unthinkably shameful place. But John 19:17 says that Jesus was crucified outside the city gates in that shameful place. He was willing to endure that for you. Hebrews 12:2 says that for the joy set before him, which is having a relationship with you and me, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Therefore, verse 13 says, go outside the camp with Jesus. To them, that would be to break with Jewish tradition. But to us, it would be to break with our culture's thinking and be willing to identify with Jesus, even in an unpopular place. All this is reminding us, expect suffering. God's highest purpose for us is not that we lead easy, pain-free lives where everybody likes us. But those hard times may be where other people can see most clearly that Jesus is the most important thing to you. Jesus suffered shame and rejection to be the perfect sacrifice for you and me. Therefore, let us respond by identifying with him, even in an unpopular place where it may cost us something in the world's eyes. That's worship. And verse 14 says, for here we don't have a lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. That reminds us, our present life on earth, it's important, but it's temporary. We're just here for a short time. Hebrews 11:10 says that Abraham was looking forward to the city that is to come. The following verses say that those Old Testament people desired a better homeland, the city Jesus had prepared. Chapter 12, verse 28 says, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's our future. So I read a theologian that said, remember, you're a resident of Dallas, but not a citizen. We can look forward to that better city that is to come. Did you know that that is a real city? If you want to get really excited about it, you can read a detailed description of it in Revelation 21 and 22. It is spectacularly beautiful, clean. There's no need for lamp or light or sun because the glory of God will be our light. And there we'll see Jesus' face. But until then, we can look at Jeremiah 29. It was written to the people living in exile. And he directs those people to be committed to the city where they were living in exile. So we can seek the welfare of our present city while looking forward to the city that is to come. We can because we're not living for this place. Don't hate the city or become like this city. Either will compromise your influence for Christ. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, you and I are citizens of the city that is to come. That puts the things we deal with today in perspective. So we don't need to be stressed or seduced by Dallas or culture or social media or money. Therefore, let us live a life of worship, expressing that Jesus and the future we have for us, he has for us, is greater, better, and it is sure. And finally, verses 15 through 19 talk about worship, to sacrifice with our lips and with our actions. Sacrifice is an act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or worthy. So verse 15 says, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Ooh, a sacrifice of praise. If you passed over that before, stop and sit in that. To me, it's one of the most meaningful verses in all of Hebrews. How can praise be considered a sacrifice? Well, for us, a sacrifice of praise can be to continue to praise God even in the hardest of times. To praise him when you didn't get the job, when you got the diagnosis, when God still hasn't answered your long-time prayer. I think those can be some of the sweetest words that God can hear. How can you praise him in the middle of your hard times? You know, you can grieve and praise at the same time. One of the women that founded our Thursday night Bible study here, to be around her, it's clear that Jesus is the most important thing in her life. When her son, her only child, was 8 months old, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. The treatment was brutal, but she continued to praise God. She got to know other women that were experiencing cancer, and she wrote a blog that was saturated with authenticity and praise. It was called Pink Pray Love. She got better until it came back with a vengeance when her son was about three. Her treatment, like, rough doesn't even begin to describe it. She remained the same, kept writing her blog, and then it became clear that she was going to die. She took a deep dive into God's word about heaven. She loved to talk about heaven. One of the friends that spoke at her memorial service talked about a conversation they'd had. He said, I said, Jennifer, the way you talk about heaven, sometimes I feel jealous because you're going there before I do. She answered, you should be. How could she do that? She was looking forward to the city that is to come. It's a life of worship, a sacrifice of praise. Lastly, verses 16 through 19. Talk about worshiping with our actions, do good, share with others, submit to and pray for your leaders. I heard somebody say once, should knowing Jesus make a difference in the way you live your everyday life? She said, no. It makes all the difference. I think Romans 12:1 sums this up well. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That is worship. Today, under the new covenant, on this side of Jesus' sacrifice, it shows up in your relationships with people and possessions and in your relationship with Him. To live because of God's love and not for it. As we close, I encourage you to reflect this week on all you've learned in Hebrews. Look back to your big ideas, look back to your lessons, and look at what you wrote. But mainly, reflect on the magnitude of God's what God did for you in Jesus' sacrifice. Don't you see how it's no accident that we are right here as we are going into Good Friday and Easter? I hope Easter will be more meaningful to you this year as a result of being in this study. Last summer, I went to a preschool dance recital at Dancing Angels. And y'all, these precious four-year-old little girls danced to this precious song called Always Remember to Never Forget. And that's what I want to leave you with. Always remember to never forget Jesus' sacrifice for you. Jesus died for you, and God raised him from the dead to confirm that it is finished. As we head toward the unshakable kingdom, the city that is to come, you and I are free to respond with a life of worship, to express to the world that Jesus is greater, better, sure. Keep going. Before I pray, I want to read over you the words of the benediction in verse 20. Listen as though God wrote those words directly to you, because he did. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Lord, how we thank you for your word in Hebrews. I pray that as we look back on this, we'll see that we know you better, we love you more, and Lord, we will live because of your love and not for it. I pray this morning for every small group that the conversation will be deep and rich and meaningful. And Lord, the glory will be yours. And we pray that in the powerful name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Everybody give a round of applause to Anne. Such a great way to finish our study in Hebrews 13. All right, I have a few announcements for y'all. So we are in the middle of our Pray, Give, Go campaign. If you've been around the last couple weeks, you've heard us talk about that. We are supporting several ministries that support mothers, children, and women that are experiencing unexpected pregnancies. So we're going to be supporting Buckner International again. You can bring them diapers and wipes, and those can go out on the table in the back. And then there's other ways to pray and donate through Amazon wish lists for Watermark's Unplanned Pregnancy Ministry, as well as Viola's house, but there's a ton of information back there, and we will be collecting for that until the end of study, which is next week, so make sure to stick around. And then we have another announcement coming up. So we've got kids ministry announcements with Catherine Meredith.
Thanks, Cassie. As she said, Catherine Meredith, and I get the privilege of hanging out with our elementary kids on Sundays. So a lot of you I've seen around, and if so, you might recognize I normally have a little girl Ellie on my hip, but love to introduce myself to you if I haven't met you yet. But we just wanted to say, members, as we've been talking about, what does it look like to find and utilize the gifts the Lord has given you in order to edify or build up the church? In kids ministry, we have lots of opportunities to serve and to use, whether that's hospitality or administration or discernment, or you want to grow in your teaching. We have opportunities throughout our Sunday services to jump in with kids. And so with that, it's a variety of serving opportunities from once a month to twice a month to full-time with it. And really wanted to highlight at the end of your study, as you guys have been just talking about through Hebrews and seeing who Jesus is, right? That he is better. And that is often what we are helping our kids to see that we say the Bible is a bunch of smaller stories that point to one big true story, the story of God and his rescue plan through Jesus. And that's what we want our kids to know and to understand and to believe, that they are loved and seen by a God who knew that they would be sinners, but he had a rescue plan from the beginning. So we would just love to invite you guys to think through, I mean, whether that's you or someone else you know who could jump in. Specifically, our 4 p.m. preschool area is growing and we need help there. And then in elementary, we currently this past year had double the amount of guys serving as females. And so if you know ladies who are willing and think that they would be great with our elementary girls, we are just searching and trying and praying and asking the Lord to bring more women to come and disciple this next generation of girls who will be one day, hopefully, in your seats and continuing to study God's word as they grow. But if you are already serving in other places and you don't have that full capacity, Marvin has some more specific opportunities that you can serve.
Thank you. Good morning, ladies. Can we give it up for Emily, one of your leaders? Can you give her a hand clap? Yes. She is holding it down. And give it up for Anne, who brought the word. Yeah, thank you. Praise God. I am Marvin Walker, the campus pastor at Watermark South Dallas. Some of you may not know about Watermark South Dallas. It is a church. We are one church, 14 miles south of here, and we are coming up on our 3-year anniversary. I know you've been in Hebrews. Oh, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. I'm grateful as well. You have been in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the author challenges us not to drift in our faith. Amen? He does that. I am challenging you in this moment to drift to South Dallas. Okay? That is what I'm challenging you to do. And it's a very specific ask that I'm coming with. On June 29th and September 30th, I want you to get your phones out just for a minute. Get your phones out. My mother taught me to never go in a woman's purse, so I cannot do this for you. Go in your purse, grab your phone, look at these dates. This is a moment I want to challenge you to have a little taste of South Dallas. A little over 2 hours. The moment that I'm trying to do here is, this is a fifth Sunday. I'm hoping to reheat some vision, reheat some values with the body there in South Dallas and have the entire body together. But what I need you for, I need you to jump in with kids and or students. Bring the baby, strap your babies, bring your kids, put them into ministry just for 2 hours. Pick one of these days. If you can do two, praise God. But just a one-day ask to come in and get a taste of what's going on in sunny South Dallas at your church, Watermark South Dallas. We have service at 3. You come there early. We're going to equip you, make sure you're set up, and you'll be able to love the kids that are coming in to the church without parents. They walk to the church every single Sunday, and they love what's going on. You get to point them to the King of Kings. So I'm asking that if you have a moment, send your name to that number that is on the screen. Just send your name. We will get you the rest and follow up with you if you have availability for a little over 2 hours on one of those days. I'm not asking for both. Just one. Just one. If you can do two, praise God. But if you can jump in with us, I see one of my sisters from Watermark, South Dallas. Praise God for you, Bubani. I see you. But yes, would love for you, as all of my sisters, if you are able to come down there. And I'm looking forward to all of us, South Dallas and North Dallas, worshiping the King of Kings and the resurrection on this Sunday. Amen. Look forward to seeing you soon. I'll be down here if you guys got questions.
Hello. Awesome. To recap, so we have our Pray Give Go campaign. All the information is out there. You can serve with Buckner International in person alongside just praying and giving. We want you to volunteer with kids ministry here at Watermark Church on Sunday mornings, as well as those two dates that Marvin just shared with us. But our final announcement, come next week, y'all. It's our last week. You got it. Stay strong. So excited to see y'all next week. And you are dismissed into your small groups. Have a great day, ladies.